Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. I'm amazed many times in the open meetings at night when one person will stand, another person will stand, several will stand, and just be like one message the Holy Spirit brought together. Now, it doesn't happen that way all the time, and some of you know that's why it gets a little dull and whatever, boy, but when the Holy Spirit does that, it really touches my heart. I'm also amazed many times at what's sung, and that song really goes along with what I'm preaching today. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Why don't you stand with me and let's read the first 9 verses in unison. If you have a King James Bible, you read aloud. If you don't have a King James Bible, just shut up. Amen? What the punctuation's for is for pausing. So we read to the punctuation points, okay? That's why this book was written this way, why the punctuation's in it is for public reading. Okay, read with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice and joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've just read your word and we thank you for it. I ask you to take your word and bless it to everyone that's here in the sound of my voice. I pray, dear Lord, you'd have your way and that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, that you get glory to yourself for eternity from your eternal word. Now bless this meeting, bless these people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. I wish I had the time to preach on all of it today, but I don't. But I'm going to take a little portion of it. At verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon, years ago, used an illustration of a sailing ship. He said, a ship looks beautiful in the dock. And a ship in the dock just is a gorgeous piece of work. But ships weren't made to rest in docks. He said the test of a ship is not how beautiful it is when it's made, nor how beautiful it looks while it sits in the bay in the dock. It's how it handles the storms of the middle ocean. When the waves are 100 foot high and you go up and down, and when it goes down you cannot even see anything but the next wave coming over you and it comes out of it, that's where the ship was meant to be. Now I want you to understand something about faith. Faith is something like insurance. Most of us in here have more insurance than we want. You don't have more than you need. You probably need a lot more than what you can afford. And some of you don't have what you really ought to have because you don't think you got the money to spend on it. But you see, insurance, you don't really know how good your insurance is until you have a disaster. You can make your payment every month for 25 years. And then when the time comes and the disaster comes your way and the insurance doesn't pay off, it was a complete waste. If they find a little clause sitting in there that you did this wrong or you signed this up wrong, or they can find some way, believe me, they don't like to pay that money out. I don't care how much the salesman tells you they want to give it to you. They do not want to pay that money out. Insurance is really valuable when it comes through good in a disaster. That's when it is. Now, I have an old grandmother, my grandmother Kincaid. She was widowed at 30 with five children, one 11 years old, and the youngest, 2 months. She spent the rest of her life as a widow, a very poor woman, all of her life. She believed if you had insurance, you didn't trust God. She was that way. Honestly, I believe you ought to have all the insurance you can get. All you can afford. That'd be fine. Very good thing to have. Because disasters come our way. You know what? But you need good insurance. You need insurance that's going to pay off. You need insurance that's going to be faithful to their word. How do you know that? You really don't know that. But that sort of goes along with faith. I hear a lot of people talking about faith. I hear preachers on the radio talking about faith. They got this prosperity gospel. All this great faith that everybody's going to drive a Cadillac, own your own business, and live in Hawaii. That's if you're faithful to God. I mean, if you just have enough faith, that's what you got to do. And by the way, some of these healers, if you had enough faith, none of them would ever die. But you know healers die too? In fact, I know some of the biggest healers, they go to their hospital, get their eyes operated on. Why didn't they just say Allah Mashandai and slap themselves on the head? There's a lot of garbage out there. Your faith, it's a wonderful thing to have faith. I want you to know what faith is for. It's for testing. Your faith's not worth much if it doesn't hold up in the testing. Just like that ship is not worth a whole lot while it sits in that dock unless it can ride the storms of life and the storms of that old ocean and come out of it and bring you home safely. Notice what he said. He didn't say your faith was so valuable. He said the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now you say, I've got faith. Well, I'll tell you what I've learned. I've been preaching a long time. I'm an old man. You know what I figure out? Anytime I preach on something, next week I get tested on it. It scares the daylights out of me to take a bold stand on something out of the Word of God. I think, what's going to happen this month? Where I'm going to be tested on whatever it is. Notice what he says here. That the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Faith sounds good. Faith feels good. As long as there are no problems. But I see people who say they have faith, and when the problems come, they fall apart. People who say, I trust in God, I trust in God. When God doesn't give them the answer to their prayer or what they particularly want, all of a sudden they hate God. God hates them. That's when faith comes into practice. That's when faith gets its testing. Not when you get everything you want like the Pentecostals teach. That's not the test of your faith. The test of your faith is when things don't go your way. The test of your faith is when you don't get delivered, or your husband doesn't get delivered, or your children don't get delivered. When you pray and pray and pray, and yet you still live in poverty. When you work and hard and strive, and yet you're living in a cave. That's when your faith gets tested. You know what's precious? More precious than gold? Tested faith. In the Bible, there are two fellows getting ready to go to war. One of them's a young man, and he's boasting what all he's going to do. And the other one's a little older king, and he's telling him, don't be boasting like you were taking off your sword. You're just putting on your sword now, young man. You better wait till you're taking off your sword, and you've won the battle, and you've been through the wars, and all of a sudden everything's going great. You won! Then we'll say you're a strong soldier. Everybody talks big. You know, talk is real cheap. They talk big. You know the difference in one boxer and another, one fighter, one street fighter and another? How much pain you can take and keep coming back. It's not so much that you walk around with a chain hanging out of the back of your pocket or a knife on your belt, or you walk around tough with some tattoos on your face. Can you get up after somebody smashed you down? That's where you get the tough guys. See, now the guy that you can hit one time and he folds and cracks, he's no problem. But the guy you knock down seven times, he gets back up bloody and he comes after you. That's the guy you better look out for.
Amen.
Faith tested. Has your faith been tested? It's going to be. I was reading Ecclesiastes this week. And as I went through the book of Ecclesiastes and I marked a bunch of passages, one of them just struck me. God's talking about, or Solomon's talking about prosperity and adversity. And he said, God has set one over against the other.
Wow.
You in prosperity right now? Adversity will come your way. You in adversity right now? Hang on. Prosperity will come your way. All of life, nobody lives all of their life with everything healthy and prosperous. Nobody. You may think, well, I sure wish I had that fellow's life. I sure wish I had that fellow's circumstance. Oh, I sure wish I had the beauty of that woman. Oh, I wish I had this or the money of that one or whatever. Everybody's got their troubles and you've got yours. Now, the problem is your faith of the kind that can take a testing? Let me tell you something. That's the only kind that's worth having. If your faith cannot hold you in good stead when the testing time comes, it's like having an insurance policy that won't pay off when your disaster hits. It's worthless. It's a waste of money. It's a cheat. It's a lie. Now notice what he said here, and you know, we don't like to hear this. I don't even like to preach it. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Sometimes things just get too tough to handle. Sometimes the waves overwhelm us. Sometimes the seas we're in are so big that veteran sailors fear for their life. You need a faith that can take the testing. Most preachers are interested in numbers. How many are baptized? How many souls they won? How many churches they've started? What is the attendance that they have at a given thing? How much money did you raise? And whatever. How is the work doing? Will the work last? I'm interested in every one of those things. Have been for a number of years. Do you know what I know also? I know that when God works on His children and His preachers, He's not just interested in the work. He's interested in the man. Sometimes God may let your hope, your dreams, and your work for Him go down so that He can build you. God's interested in the man. I want to show you some examples. Turn with me, if you will, back to the Psalms. Psalm 105, verse 17. I doubt anybody in this room has been tested as hard as this man. Psalms 105, 17, 18, and 19. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Joseph's a young man. He's a spiritual man. He's a good guy. Maybe a little bit too much of a goody two-shoes. Just maybe a little bit too good. Telling on his brothers and doing some other things like that. That didn't make his brothers love him very much. Telling his brothers his dreams, his visions, his hopes, His future didn't make them love him anymore either. You little twerp. You're not even dry behind the ears, and I'm going to be bowing down to you. Who do you think you are? His mother and daddy even thought that about him every once in a while. But Joseph was a good man. Joseph was real. Joseph had faith. When he's 17 years old, his brothers sell him as a slave. We'll get rid of him and we'll get rid of his dreams. He goes and he's sold into Egypt as a servant. While he's there, an adulterous woman, his mistress, his owner's wife at least, she tries to tempt him. She tries to seduce him. He runs and flees. She lies on him. He goes to jail. While he's in jail, he helps people out. They forget him. They ignore him. 13 years. From 17 to 30, he's a slave, a servant, a prisoner. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Wasted years. Isn't that what you would say? If it were happening in your life, you sometimes come to me when something hasn't happened in 6 months or a year, and you say, oh, it's wasted. Oh, it's lost. How about 13 years? How about 13 years knowing you're supposed to be somewhere? You're supposed to be somebody. You're supposed to do something. You're going to do something for God. You got a vision. You got a dream. You got a burden. And it's not working out. And you look at your life, wasted years. But not in God's eyes. Amen. According to my text, those wasted years were more precious than gold that perisheth, because the word of the Lord tried him. He got tested. Every day that he got up and he was still a prisoner, every day that he got up and he was a slave, when they put scars on his legs and scars on his wrist for the ankle irons and the wrist irons that he wore, every day it was a test. Is your faith real? What you saw, was it of God? Are you just some little blown-up kid with a big head? Tested faith. Tested faith is the real kind. Tested faith is precious. Tested faith is more valuable than all the gold of Egypt. 13 wasted years. Look at another man. Look back in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I want you to know something. That's an unusual thing. I have burned a lot of bushes in my day. Bushes go up quick. And they're gone. Now you get a great old big log of a big oak tree about this big, it might burn for days. In fact, you put the big enough log in your fireplace and you're going to have a hard time putting the fire out when the night comes and you want to go to bed. But this bush, a bush, it's burning and it keeps burning and it just keeps burning and it's not burned up. Now Moses has been wandering this desert for 40 years. He's 80 years old. 40 years. He said, I got to see this. I've never seen anything like that before. You know, my wife, she likes to see Hawaii. She likes to see the Grand Canyon. Now she wants to go to Australia. You see, you spoil them a little bit. You give them an inch, you take a mile. Don't hold your breath till we get to Australia. We got to pay for Hawaii first. Moses said, I got a bush that's burning and it's not consumed. I got to look at this. And he comes over there and God speaks to him. And God tells him, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I'm going to send you to deliver them. What it says in that chapter. Moses said, who am I? Who am I? Now think with me just a minute. This man, until he was 40 years old, and that would include most of you in this room, under 40, 40 or under, he was the son of Pharaoh. He was the next king. He was a leading general. The Bible said he was mighty in word and deed. And in fact, he's used to having his way, and he went out and even killed a man. This is a powerful man. This is a man that said, I'm 40 years old. I'm in the prime of my life. I've been trained as a soldier. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm ready. But God wasn't ready. And he killed that man. And the next day, he thought he had it hidden real well. He buried him in the sand. And somebody said, hey, that's the guy that killed so-and-so. He said, it's known. Isn't it amazing how people know things? Telegraph, telephone, tell a woman, man, it'll move. And he runs off into the desert. His dreams are gone. His hope is gone. He's not ready to go back to Egypt. He's not thinking about going back to Egypt. Oh, I thought I was a deliverer. I thought I was a great general. I thought I had power. I thought I had a call. And God shows up 40 years later. 40 wasted years. That's what Moses thought. Had Moses made himself a fortune out in the world for 40 years? No. He's still tending somebody else's sheep. He doesn't own enough sheep to make his own flock. He's just a day laborer walking the backside of the desert for 40 years. What would you think of that? My dear Christian friend, in such a hurry, with our American way of quick food, quick everything, instant all. Heard a fellow tell me one time, he was preaching in Wisatch Avenue Baptist Church, and he was a missionary, and he went down and did puppet shows 30-something days in Mexico and started 30-something churches. And I said, I want to know how many of those you baptized. Oh, you're getting critical, aren't you? I said, I'm real critical. Anybody tells them they start 30 churches in 30 days. I get real critical of your ministry when you tell me you started 30 churches in 30 days. You're a liar or you're deceived, one or the other. Here's a man on the backside of the desert, 40 years. There's a man with a vision. Here's a man with a special calling. Here's a man with a special birth. Here's a man with a special protection. Here's a man with a special education. Here's a man that God is going to use, but he sets him aside. On the backside of a desert, following a herd of sheep, every day of his life for 40 years. Wasted years. Wasted years. That's what you think. But see, that's because you have weak faith. According to God, they weren't wasted years. According to God, he finally got Moses where he could use him. I know some of you are 20 years old and you think, God's got to use me right now. Boy, I mean, I've got it. I'm on the ball. I'm called of God. I'm ready. Yeah, right. I look back on my own ministry and I think my best work was from the time I was about 38 to about 50 to 55. Now, I'm a used-to-wuzzer. I used to be. I'm a has-been. I was some things I'm not anymore. And I understand that. I'm thankful I can do a little bit now. I'm thankful I can still preach and teach. I'm thankful I can still make a visit every once in a while. I'm thankful I can still do a few things. But I know that I'm not as strong at 66 as I was at 46 or even 56. Moses is 80 years old. 40 wasted years. You're ready to do something. You're ready to have something. You're ready for God to get on the ball with you and let you have your way. When God got ready to use Moses, he became one of the greatest men in history. Listen to me. They're not a history book that goes with world history. It doesn't have Moses' name in it. You realize how important you have to be to get your name on one line in a history book? You got to be somebody special. Most people don't get one line in a history book. How about getting chapter and book, five books in the Bible written by you, read by hundreds of millions of people. Billions of people have read your works. How about being known as the lawgiver and the deliverer? Oh yeah. God was in his wasted years. God was working on the man. The work was lying waste. The children of Israel were still under bondage. 40 more years they went under bondage. He didn't deliver them when they wanted to. And they prayed and they cried and they pleaded with God. And God had his man seasoning, getting him ready, working on his mind, working on his humility, working on his faith. And then when God spoke to him in the bush, even then he didn't seem like he was ready, but he was right where God wanted him to be. Those weren't wasted years. To Moses, they'd be wasted years. To you and me, what a waste. God's not in a hurry like you are. God is not in a hurry. You never saw Jesus Christ. You never read anything about him where he ever got in a hurry. Never was in a rush. And he was never late. Oh, he was late, according to Mary and Martha. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. He's late, according to a lot of people. How come you don't do this? And how come you don't do that? And how come you haven't delivered Israel? And how come you're not reigning as king? Are you the Messiah? He was late, according to a lot of people's minds, but not according to God. Look at another one. Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. The book of Job is a very interesting book. We don't know exactly when it was written. It may be the oldest book of the Bible. It could possibly be older than Moses. Some even believe Moses wrote it. I'm not sure who wrote it. I'm not sure when it was written. I'm not sure how old Job was when this happened to him. I know he lived 140 years after it. The last chapter says he lived 140 more years and had his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren on his knees. I've thought about his age. He has 10 children, and they seem to be all grown when this happens. Let's just say that he married at 20. And he had a child every couple of years for 20 years. I'd give him 10. That'd put him at 40. Then let's let the youngest one get grown, at least 20. That'd put him at 60. I'd judge him somewhere between 50 and 70 years old when this happens to him. He could have been much older. He couldn't have been much younger. Verse 8, chapter 1 of Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Satan comes before the Lord. And the Lord points Job out to Satan. Oh, that used to hurt me. It still scares me. The Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, a lot of people, I've heard some Pentecostals tell me, oh, well, Job sinned, and that's the reason why these things came out. If he hadn't been sinning, he wouldn't have had all these problems. That's not what this says. It says that he is a man, he's a good man, he's an honest man, he's the best man. And he didn't sin. He didn't even sin when the troubles came his way. In this first chapter, verse 14, his oxen and his asses are gone. 16, his sheep and all of his servants, but one. 17, his camels and all of his servants, but one. 18, seven sons and three daughters. Wasted years. Any of you that lose a little baby, I know how hard it is on a mother or a father to be expecting a child and lose a little baby, and that's a loss. It's a hurtful loss. But there's no comparison to losing a 20-year-old or a 50-year-old. To lose a 50-year-old, you've invested 50 years of love and time. What a loss. To lose all of them at one time. What a loss. 40 or 50 years of work and teaching and training, and in the end he gets 10 children back. And he has a great family to his grandchildren and so on down the line, yet these 10 never came back. What about a wasted life? How about a life that just ends in disaster? How about the worst tragedy you could possibly think of? You can't get any worse than this, as far as I'm concerned. Only thing worse than this is hell, in my mind. When my kids hurt now, I hurt with them. They're all grown. My baby's 30 years old. My oldest boy is going to be 47. They don't have a problem. It does not touch me. I'll never get away from them. If I disowned them, I would never be away from them. If they went away from me and never called me and never wrote me and never came back to my house, I would never be away from them. What kind of faith you got? Here's what Job said. Verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't believe in the history of the world there has been any other person ever suffered more than Job, unless it was Christ suffering for your sins. Wasted. Joseph wasted 13 years. Moses wasted 40 years. And Job wasted his whole life. Everything. His riches, his wealth, his health, his children. What kind of faith you got? How good is your faith if you lose your child? How good is your faith if you lose your health? How good is your faith if you lose your wealth? That's where it counts. If America falls, will that knock your faith? If this preacher falls, is that going to kill your faith? You better have faith in the Word of the Lord. You better have faith in God Almighty. You better not put it in man. You better not put it in finances. You better not put it in success. You better not put it in jobs. You better not put it in health. You're going to be tested. That's part of life. Any church in this town that's been around for 20 years and has a membership like most of them have has five times the membership that would fit inside their auditorium. I'm telling you the truth. Had a fellow one time talk to me, said, "Well, I'm thinking about starting a church over there." I said, "Well, I'll give you 300 names right now. They don't come, they don't give, they don't pray, they don't help. You can have them." What good are you if you don't come, you don't pray, and you don't give? You might as well stay home and watch television. You might as well go fishing down at the coast, see if you can get your limit. You might as well go play golf every Sunday. What good are you? What kind of faith do you have that you don't have enough faith to even fellowship with the people of God? What kind of faith you have that preacher says something to hurt your poor little old feelings? Who cares about your feelings anyway? I don't. If you haven't figured that out, boy, you've been missing out on it. You haven't heard me preach very long.
I hurt somebody's feelings every time I open my mouth. I finally got used to it. I know it's going to happen. I don't even try. I don't put any effort out into hurting anybody's feelings. I just get up and preach, open my mouth, and somebody gets offended. I know I'll be a real wimp if I got up here and nobody got hurt. Somebody hurt your little feelings and you're not going back to that church anymore. Well, whoop-de-doo, you're going to be a big loss there. They're really going to have to close the place down since you left. Isn't that right? You're going to hang around a church for a year or two or 20 years or so? You think your feelings aren't going to be hurt? You're not going to be offended? Troubles aren't going to come your way? Somebody's going to disappoint you, whether it's the preacher or somebody else? What kind of faith do you have if it won't carry you through a little bit of hurt feelings? And so help me in this modern generation, I am so sick of people telling me their feelings are hurt.
Right. Amen.
I can remember when I was in boot camp. Yeah, that T.I. said, "Have I hurt your feelings?" He cussed me up one side and down the other. Called me everything but a human being. And did not care what I thought about it. And in fact, if I went down to my bed and cried myself to sleep at night, they'd pick me up and beat me up for being a wimp. What kind of soldier are you anyway? You ought to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what we need? We need some people with a little harder attitude.
Amen.
We need some people that want to get the work done no matter who gets the credit.
Amen.
We need some people who are going to trust God whether they're successful or not.
Amen.
You may be sick and God may let you die. You going to serve God anyway? You ought to. You may be broke and you'll never have money. Going to serve God anyway? You see, it's the testing of your faith. Go back to that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the verse before it. It's talking about such a wonderful salvation and a great hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." And man, I do rejoice in my great salvation.
Amen.
"Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That's 1 Peter 1:6. "Ye greatly rejoice in such a great salvation, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Heaviness, manifold temptations. You think that's not Christian? That's Christian. You think that doesn't happen to people with faith? Of course it happens to people with faith. Heaviness. Some of you in heaviness today? Some of you are heavy because of your family, heavy because of your job, heavy because of a doctor's report, heavy because of some failure, heavy because of your children. Maybe some of you are going through manifold, many-folded, many-sided temptations. Not just one. Manifold temptations. All of them in this room have our own temptations. Some of them are to pride, some of them are to lust. Some of them are lust for sex. Some of them are lust for money. Some of them are lust for beauty. Some of them are lust for pride. There's all kinds of lusts. Some of them are lust for food. Some of them are lust for drugs. Some of them are lust for drink. Many temptations. And maybe at this present moment, you're going through heaviness because you have many temptations. Three little words struck my mind years ago. If need be. Now, Lord, I know I don't need this. Yeah, tell Him all you want to. Yeah, you tell Him. Lord, I'm really grown. Lord, I'm really spiritual. I really don't need these testings. I remember back as a younger preacher, I preached 10 or 15 years, and I thought, now, Lord, I've arrived. Lord, I'm here. I'm on a plane. You know, I'm successful. I'm powerful. I'm spiritual. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've won so many souls, and I've started this, and I've started that. I don't really need any more temptations. I don't need any more heaviness. I don't need any more testing. Do I have to be tested anymore? Can't I be into the group that's not tested anymore? I'm 66, almost 67. I'm still being tested. And my dear sister, she's 73. And for the last 2 years, she hadn't caught a break. Everything that's happened bad. One thing after another, and they're all bad. And she lays in that nursing room bed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She's blind. She can't watch television, and she was a great reader. She can't read. She's been tested. Her Christian faith is being tested every day with boredom. Why does God leave me here? Why can't I die? Dale wanted to live and go back and preach to Mexico. He dies. My sister wants to go to heaven. She's alive. You're going to get tested. You need to be tested. If need be. If need be. I don't understand it all, and I don't pray for my children to go through it. And when they're going through something, I hurt. I almost can't stand it when one of them doesn't have things going their way and I can't do something about it. But you know what? God Almighty did wonderful things for me and that woman back there. When we were so poor, we sometimes couldn't even pay a 25-cent allowance. When as soon as I got the money to pay for a set of tires, some kid would break his arm or get acid in his eyes or come down with spinal meningitis or some other something, and I would look up to God and say, what's happening? I believe you. I trust you. I live for you. I serve you. Why? From my viewpoint right here, looking back, one of the best things ever happened to us, we were poor. We stayed poor. We raised our kids poor. I'd have probably spoiled them rotten if I'd have had the money to do so. I didn't have the money. So they had to learn to work. And they had to learn to expect that they wanted anything, they worked for it, if need be. It did my character good. It did my wife's character good. We learned to praise God anyway. Okay, so you don't get the big job. Okay, you don't get the big bucks. Okay, you don't have the big house. Praise God anyway. You don't have the new car. Praise God anyway. Everybody's not flocking to hear you preach. Praise God anyway. If need be. Evidently, Joseph needed 13 years of wasted life to learn how to trust God. And evidently, Moses needed 40 years on the backside of the desert following somebody else's sheep to become the greatest deliverer in the history of the world. The greatest lawgiver in the history of the world. One of the greatest men that's ever been. He's not only in your Bible, he's in every history book. And today it's known as the law of Moses. And Job? Job ought to be an inspiration to every one of us in here. Now, what do you do when you get tested? I just want to show you a couple of verses. Go back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Yeah, young people, that means you don't run out and get drunk. You don't have to party all the time. You need to have a little bit of serious mind. Have some practical common sense. Be sober. Be vigilant. Well, do I have to stay up all night? Do I have to watch all the time? Mommy, do you have to tell me to be quiet or be careful? When I drive off, I'm always careful. I don't need anybody telling me to be careful. I know what you are. You're a 17-year-old idiot. You might be a 25-year-old idiot. I think in this generation, some of you don't grow up till you're 30.
God help us. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's still got all his teeth. He hadn't lost any of his teeth yet. Do you know he devours people? I've lived long enough to see some of my best friends devoured. I've seen good preachers of the gospel devoured. I've seen missionaries devoured. I've seen ministries devoured. I've seen churches devoured. You think he's not after you? He wants to take your marriage. He wants to take your testimony. He wants to take your children. He wants to take your church. He wants to take your faith. He wants to bring you up and use you as an example of a sorry Christian. That's what he wants. Whom? That's Satan. Resist steadfast in the faith. I told somebody just this last week, they were talking to me about the burdens they were bearing and the problems they had dealing with drugs. I don't know all the psychologist's answers. And I don't claim to be one to tell somebody how to be delivered from drugs. I don't promote myself as anyone to help anybody get off of drugs. But let me tell you something. The simple truth is quit feeling sorry for yourself and quit. You just say no. You say, oh, that doesn't work. Oh, it does. If you do it long enough, you get off. If you resist today and resist tomorrow and resist the next day, in 3 months' time it'll be easier, in 3 years' time it'll be easier. You'll never get through with a temptation. I haven't smoked in 46 years, but I walk by a guy with a sweet-smelling cigar and it smells good to me. And if I probably got backslidden, I'd probably go back smoking. You just say no. And you don't ever do it again. That's easy said, huh? Yeah. It's hard to do. That's what he says. Resist the devil. He says over in Ephesians, stand with the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, having done so, stand. The problem in the church today is not there's not enough of the Bible, not enough preaching, not enough spirituality. The problem is we don't have enough people with character who will stand. Get a conviction. I don't care if it's against Hershey bars. Get a conviction and stand. Stand on something. How about standing against the devil?
Amen.
How about standing against your particular sin? How about standing against this queer generation?
Yeah.
Oh, they're going to say it's hate language. Oh yeah, I hate homosexuality. I hate it.
Amen.
I consider it sin.
Yeah. Right.
I consider it abnormal.
Amen.
Unreal. Repulsive. Somebody said the other night, said San Francisco's population's going down. They're not having enough babies. I wonder why. Bunch of homosexuals, you ain't going to have no babies that way. You're here today, my friend, and you're lost. I want to tell you something. You're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. You will. About 5 seconds after we throw dirt in your face, you're going to believe in hell just like I do. You're going to be a fundamentalist. You're going to say there is a heaven, there is a hell, and Jesus Christ makes a difference. But it'll be one day too late. I didn't get saved because I'd heard about the love of God. I heard about the love of God all of my life. I was raised in a Christian home. I was taken to church. I memorized verses of Scripture in Sunday school and vacation Bible schools and whatever. I knew the Beatitudes and the 23rd Psalm and the 100th Psalm and other verses. The Lord's Prayer. But one day a buddy of mine died. And I said, if that had been me, I'd be in hell today. I repented of my sins and asked God if He'd possibly have mercy on me. He did.
Amen.
I would advise you to do that today. Don't be so proud. Don't be so foolish. Act in faith. You say, I don't have much faith. Take what little you got and put it all in Jesus.
Amen.
Take what little you got and take a step out and say, I will step out of my chair, my aisle, and I will walk to Jesus. And repent of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. He'll do it.
Amen.
You may have a burden. You may have a need. You may have a problem. God's in the business of answering prayer.
That's right.
Act on the faith you have. When your faith is tested, act on the faith you have and God will give you more. And if you keep acting on that faith, you will come to the place you'll have enough faith to do anything you have to do and to meet any challenge that comes to your life. Let's stand and sing number 249.